morning. How's everybody this morning? Quiet. Waking up. See those yawns. The topic this morning, as we continue our study with the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. There's a number of different words that could be used for salvation or being saved, like new birth, regeneration. And the one that I'm going to would like to focus on this morning and will be using is being regenerated, or the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. First thing we need to look at is why we need to be regenerated in the first place. Why do we need the Holy Spirit to be regenerated? And this is a key point that we really need to get down. A lot of times you can, if you find out where somebody stands on this issue, you kind of get a feel for where they are theologically. When we're born, spiritually speaking, when we're born physically, spiritually speaking, we are not okay. We are not in a good state. We're not okay as we are. We're not basically okay, but we need a little bit of reform. We're not basically okay, we just need a little bit of education. We're not even a little sick and need more medicine. We're not even terminally ill. We are dead spiritually. Now let's look at what the Bible says about man. If you'll turn to the Gospel of John, keep a finger there. John chapter 1. It's like to see some things that the Bible says about man spiritually. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And then you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the first point under this man is dead is that man is spiritually ignorant. Then a second point, John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Man is spiritually blind. Chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says we're at enmity with God, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It's like, I was thinking of, sometimes you find an old board in the backyard and you pick it up and some insects just scatter because they're exposed to the light and they hate the light. That's often why people that are not saved will have a negative reaction to the truth when they hear it, and can be hateful. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Man is actually in defiance to God. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. 663, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Man has spiritual inability to come to God unless the Father draws him. John 8, 34. Jesus answered them, verily, 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 I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Man is in bondage to sin. And then 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You're in bondage to Satan. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then 2 Timothy 2:26, and they that recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. This man is in bondage to sin. He's in bondage to the devil. John 8:43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And then verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. Man is spiritually deaf. And then turning back to John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see that man is dead. Ephesians 2:1, and this is kind of the key verse, I think, for this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the point of all those verses that I read is simply to emphasize the fact that the reason we need to be regenerated is because we are dead. And if you do not realize that you are dead, spiritually speaking, you will never understand and never appreciate the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. If you remember when a number of weeks ago, when we looked at the Old Testament prophets, we would look at a verse that talked about the Spirit, and then we listed a word that kind of fit the context of that. A lot of it had to do with sin and judgment and the holiness of God, the Spirit empowering the prophets. And one key word that I remember we put up here on the board numerous times was the word transformation. And the prophets said that talking about the Israelites, they have ears that cannot hear. They have eyes that cannot see. They had a heart of stone that was desperately wicked. And bottom line of all that was, they were dead. And you and I, when we are born spiritually, we are dead. If you could imagine an elderly lady who passes away, and at her funeral there's an open casket, and a couple of her friends come by, and as they're looking at the corpse, one of her friends looks down at her and says, her hair looks so nice today. That corpse doesn't pop up and say, oh, thank you, they had me at the salon all morning. She doesn't even pop up and give a thank you. There is absolutely no response whatsoever. Why? Because she is dead. Spiritually speaking, God says, until we are born again, until we are regenerated, we are dead. And no man cometh unto the Father except he draw him. So, talking again about regeneration. what it isn't. We saw about why we need it. Now turn to John chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's three things that John tells us regeneration is not. The first one is, it's not of blood. You were not born a Christian. You have not always been a Christian. It is not due to hereditary factors or family relationships. It's not because you are an American. Believe it or not, I didn't give a lot of thought to spiritual things when I was growing up, but I kind of, in my mind, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in America. Of course. I did have that mindset. I didn't realize, spiritually speaking, I was dead as a doornail. So it's not of blood. It's not of the flesh. Flesh in the Bible refers to all of our natural appetites, our emotions. We are not regenerated because of a spiritual high from a music service or from an emotional experience that we have had or any kind of work that we do that gives us a good feeling. I remember a number of years ago, I was listening to KPDQ and they were interviewing some famous Christian rock artist and their band was in town that weekend. And as they were talking, the guy from the band said, yeah, we have more responses to this song than any other song that we play. And then they played the song. Quite frankly, it was a little hard to understand the words, but I do know this. There was no mention of the cross, faith, sin, repentance, death, new life, the blood. None of that stuff was mentioned. What kind of responses are they getting? Those are fleshly responses that do not bring regeneration. The third thing it says, not of the will of man. I'm all for hard work and discipline and determination. And that will get you a long way in the secular world. But it isn't going to get you an inch closer to heaven. It has nothing to do with being regenerated, being saved or born again. Just as you had nothing to do with your physical birth, you have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. It is of God. So that's what it isn't. So what is it? Glad you asked that question. I found this definition from a book I have. The title of the book is Biblical Doctrine. And here's the definition for regeneration. Therefore, regeneration involves the triune God's instantaneous impartation of eternal spiritual life to people who were formerly spiritually dead but have embraced Christ by faith because of God's grace. This act of efficacious grace is effected entirely without human aid by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. This creation of new life results in believers being new creations with a new nature, new abilities, new desires, new relationships, and new responsibilities forever. Now, that's what I would have said too, but I saw it in the books. I thought I'd give them credit for it. A couple things to point out. The triune God is involved with that. It's an instantaneous event. It's because of God's grace. It's without human aid. It's by the Holy Spirit through working through the Word of God. And it results in some new things for the believer. Now, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Two things I'd like to look at from that verse. First one is washing of regeneration, and then the second one, renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration. Word regeneration there is talking about this word, excuse me, means new birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation, regeneration. It was often used of the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Matthew 19, 28. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." When things are restored to the way they ought to be, that's what regeneration is. And he's saying in verse 5, by the washing of regeneration. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Then the second phrase in there, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This word means a renewal, a renovation, a complete change for the better. It's the word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's a renewal. It's a complete change for the better. Let me read that verse again. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration." In other words, a recreation, a restoring to a pristine state, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, a change for the better, a renovation. Again, if you remember, when we looked at the Old Testament prophets, that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is involved a lot with creation and also transformation of things changing. In Genesis 1:2, it talks about the Holy Spirit hovering over the water. In Job chapter 26, in verse 13, it says, "By his spirit," it had been talking about the heavens and different things, and then he says, "By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." Elihu in Job 33, in verse 4, he said, "The spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." In Psalm 104, in that verse that we just looked at, the breath of God and the Holy Spirit were kind of equated together. And in Psalm 104, he's talking about all these different things that have been created. And then in verse 30, it says, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Talking about the breath of God, and I think a reference there to probably the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think of God the Father being involved with creation, and the Holy Spirit doesn't get the publicity, so to speak, about creation. The Holy Spirit is heavily involved with creating things, where creation takes place. Think about the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel. It was the Holy Spirit that brought those bones to life. I don't know if you've ever seen Jason and the Argonauts. Anybody ever see that? That was an old movie. I remember they had these rocks that they threw out, and all of a sudden these rocks sprung up out of the ground with skeletons that had shields and swords and helmets, and they would attack the good guys. My wife loves that movie. She always wants to watch it. She just won't admit it. But the Holy Spirit is so heavily involved with creation and transformation that takes place. Now, how does it happen? If I said to you, I am a Catholic, you would know right away some of my positions on different things. If I said I was a Jehovah's Witness, or I was a Mormon, a Fundamental Baptist, Methodist, you would know right away some things about me, some beliefs that I had. It was the same way in the time of Jesus. There were the Zealots, there were the Essenes, there were the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Somebody said that's why they were sad, you see? Okay. I always remember that they don't believe in the resurrection because of that. And then there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees had particular beliefs. Now, if you'll turn to John chapter 3, I know Doug looked at this first a number of weeks ago. We can't talk about regeneration without talking about John chapter 3. So we're going to talk about it again. But it points out there was a man of the Pharisees. So that meant something right away. And the Bible made an emphasis on this fact, and it tells us something about Nicodemus right off the bat. Here's a couple of fundamental beliefs I found about the Pharisees. They believed that anyone born a Jew automatically had the right to enter the kingdom of God. That's why when Jesus would confront them about their sins, oftentimes they would, hey, we're children of Abraham. We've got a ticket. We're automatically in. That was the mindset. Another belief they had was that Abraham sat at the gates of Gehenna to snatch away any Israelite consigned thereto by a bureaucratic mistake. Interesting. They believed that anyone circumcised would not end up in Gehenna. Now, this wasn't a problem at the time of Jesus, just kind of throwing this in, I thought it's kind of interesting. Around the second century, they started to have a problem with this because circumcised Jews who became believers in Christ, when they died, would they get to stay out of Gehenna because they were circumcised? Their solution to that one was when someone like that died, then an angel would immediately come down and replace the foreskin so they would be booted. Interesting. Anyway, now, let's look at John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, I have heard preachers say, and I've seen it in writing both ways. Some say that there was the phrase being born again. Pharisees wouldn't equate that to being a physical birth. I've also read that it is in the Talmud, and that they would equate that with physical birth. The other logical, some say it refers to water baptism. I don't think we have to deal with that here. Some say it's talking about the cleansing that is talked about oftentimes in the Old Testament, and that is a good solution or a good possibility for this, because Nicodemus certainly would be familiar with that. But I think in light of what I have read, I do believe it's, at this point, I could change, but I think it's talking about physical birth, being born in water. But that's not the point of what I wanted to look at. At the end of Nicodemus's question, it says, how can a man be born when he is old? Why does he say when he is old? Something to remember is, I know when I first got saved and decided to go out on visitation, I went with a fellow from our church out on visitation. We were knocking on doors, and we knocked on the door of a Mormon home, and these Mormons invited us in. And as we were talking, they were talking about being born again and using some of the same lingo that we use. And afterwards, when I got in the car with this guy, now I'm a new believer, he's an old timer, I said, man, those guys sound like us. He said, no, Scott, let me explain something to you. When they say born again, they're not thinking like we mean born again, and he explained some things to me. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. When Jesus said, ye must be born again, you and I think, you know, we come to a place in our life where we, you know, we pray to receive the Lord, or ask Jesus into our heart, or we come to Jesus, however you want to phrase it. That's what we're thinking. That's not what Nicodemus is thinking. Believe it or not, the Pharisees had six ways you could be born again. One way was if you were a Gentile and you converted to Judaism, and it was a process, a number of rites that they had to go through, and at the end, he was said to be born again. Now, that one would not pertain to Nicodemus because he was a Jew. Another way you were said to be born again as if you were crowned king. Now, we're not told that Nicodemus was of the house of David, and it wouldn't have helped him anyway because they were under Roman domination, so he wasn't going to be born again that way. But listen to these other four. At 13, a Jewish lad was considered an adult. This was at the bar mitzvah. And he was now responsible for his own sins, and he would take upon him the obligations of the Mosaic law. This would happen. Around the age of 13. Sorry for my response there. Probably should have. I thought that was a new one. That would happen at the age of 13. Nicodemus could have checked that one off. At age 13, after going through bar mitzvah, they were said to be born again. Another thing, when they were married, being a ruler of the Jews meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Marriage was a requirement for that. Usually, Jewish males were married somewhere between 16 and 20. So he was born again that way. The fourth way, or I forget the numbering here, when you were ordained as a rabbi, you were declared to be born again. That was around age 30. We know Nicodemus would fit into that. The last way was becoming the head of a yeshiva, which was the rabbinic academy or seminary responsible for training rabbis and teaching future rabbis. In John 3:10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel?" Probably some of your translations say, "Art thou the master of Israel?" which is probably a better translation of that. Nicodemus, by the way, these rabbis were not paid positions. They had to have a regular job. Like Paul was a tent maker. Nicodemus was a well digger. And he actually was one of the top three wealthiest men in all of Jerusalem. And after he became a Christian, he ended up becoming a pauper and died in poverty. And his daughter ended up begging for bread. So Nicodemus suffered a lot for what he did. But they became the head of one of these seminaries around the age of 50. Now, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born again when he is old? I've already gone through all this stuff. Do I have to go back to the beginning and start again?" Because he understands being born again. He's a Pharisee. This is what he would understand Jesus to be talking about. That's why Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He uses a common thing that Nicodemus would understand to set the foundation to teach him some spiritual truth. And then he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." I know I've used this illustration several times, and you've probably heard others say it, and I can't remember who it was about. It was one of the great preachers. I'm pretty sure it was George Whitefield, the great evangelist, that after one of his messages, a lady came up to him afterwards, and she said, "Why do you keep preaching on you must be born again?" And he said to her, "My dear, because ye must be born again." Why do we need to be born again? Because we're dead. We are dead. We're not just sick. We're dead until we're born again. Now, how does that take place? I have a concealed carry license. And I brought something with me today. I want you to watch carefully. Now, before I do this, this morning I saw an interview with the journalist who was taking the pictures, and he was the one that captured the picture of the bullet going past President Trump's head. So I want you to watch carefully. That's my target. Now, did you see the wind? You didn't see it? What did you see? shrapnel. That might have been the marker that I threw. I don't know. No. What did you see? The results. Thank you. You get a gold star. Shortly after I graduated from college, I got saved. A short time after that, I ran into one of my fraternity brothers and his girlfriend in a shopping mall. This guy's name was Tim Talley, and his girlfriend's name was Mindy. Because we were fraternity brothers and she was around the fraternity a lot, they had seen me in my finer moments of sin and degradation, so they knew what I was like. Tim was from southern Indiana, and he always reminded me of Gomer Pyle for some reason. He had real droopy eyelids and kind of talked slow. And anyway, so I met them in this shopping mall, and I wanted to try to witness to them as best I could. And I told them I had gotten saved and how my life had changed, and I wasn't drinking and carousing and doing all the stuff that they knew how I was like, what I was like. And I can't forget the expression of Tim's face with his half, when he was wide awake, he looked like he was half asleep, and his jaw dropped. And I looked at Mindy, and she was real pretty and bubbly, and her jaw dropped. They did not see the Holy Spirit, but they saw the results of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 3, it says, as Jesus is explaining this to Nicodemus, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. One of the greatest tools you have is your personal testimony. I bet probably every person in here could say, man, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm sure not what I used to be by the grace of God. That is something that they don't have to see the Holy Spirit, but if they see the evidence of the change and the transformation in your life, that speaks volumes. Learn how to share your testimony, and don't be afraid to do it. What does regeneration do? Boy, you guys are asking good questions today. One is, it gives eternal life. John 3:16. You won't take the time to read, you know what that says? Being regenerated gives us eternal life. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does. Another thing it does, it makes us a new creation. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. I know I've used this illustration many times, but get used to it because you'll probably hear it again. One of the worst days in my life, I was traveling to work. And I was pretty new Christian, and the world was getting turned upside down because of, my world was getting turned upside down because of being a Christian. And I was kind of, in my mind, I'm thinking, is this worth it? I want to keep doing this. And in my mind, I've got a scale. And I'm thinking, if I throw in the towel and go back to the old way of living and the, you know, the carousing, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, this is looking pretty good. And then I'm thinking, but if I stay over here doing this stuff, and quite frankly, this was looking pretty good. When I had first gotten saved, I bought a Billy Graham packet of memory verses, and I memorized those verses. I didn't know what half of them meant, but this, right at that instant, one of those verses came to my mind and says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it hit me then. This, it's the pits right now, That's what the Bible says is going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to lose friends, blah, blah, blah. And quite frankly, I don't want to do this stuff anymore. Why don't I want to do this stuff anymore? Because I'm a new creature. And what this book says is true. I am changed. Yeah, it's the pits right now, but it says it's going to happen. I'm just living fulfilled prophecy. By the time I got to work, I was pretty excited. That's why it's good to memorize Scripture. Another thing regeneration does, it gives us eternal security. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. And it gives us a new life and a new nature. You can read all of 1 John to talk about that. But one particular passage of Scripture is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Excuse me. So regeneration through the power of the Holy Spirit gives us eternal life, makes us a new creation, gives us eternal security. It gives us a new life and a new nature. I'd like to share something else that helps me to understand about regeneration. And let me use this one here. Okay. Don't have to throw that one. An artist I am not. But let's suppose this is me. This is my timeline. Here's where I'm born. That's when I die. Right there is where I was born again. The Bible tells me at that point, I'm dead. At this point, I have eternal life. Shortly before we started coming to Hillcrest, I went to a conference. I don't remember the title of the conference, but Steve Lawson was the speaker. He does a lot of things. One of his, I think his title was, he was head of the homiletics department at Master's College, or is it university? I don't remember which, but anyway, John MacArthur's place. Part of his sessions, he would start out, excuse me, with a question and answer. And I don't know, there's 100, 150 people there maybe, probably not that many. They were pastors and Christian workers and stuff like that. Really fascinating. The guy has so much wisdom. It was really, I enjoyed that more than the conference itself, I think, just listening to all that stuff. But in the course of one of those question and answer things, I don't remember what the question was, but he kind of got off on a little bit of a rabbit trail. And he said something that kind of, I think I heard him wrong. And then he elaborated, and I realized I didn't hear him wrong. That's what he said. It's, I've been going to church for a long time. I always thought, use the word, I always thought that I responded to the Lord, then I was born again. Do you know what he said? He said, you're born again, and then you respond to the Lord. Now, I had never heard that before, believe it or not. Why is that important? Well, for one thing, this is pretty much instantaneous. So in my mind, I pray, I'm born again. What he is saying, born again, then I pray. What's the difference? Why is that important? Well, for one thing, at this point, I'm dead. I'm like that lady in the coffin. How am I going to respond? It made me think of Lazarus. Here's Lazarus. All of a sudden, Lazarus, come forth. Before he can come forth, he's got to be made alive. And then I thought back to when I was saved. And I'm not basing my doctrine on my experience, but I'm seeing how my experience fits in with what the Bible says. And I remember distinctly sitting on the couch reading this gospel tract. And all of a sudden, I'm a sinner. Now, I knew that ahead of time. That wasn't a new revelation. But all of a sudden, it hit me that that has consequences. I believe this book. I believe I need to get saved. Do you know what that was? That was me being saved. Then I prayed. But my born-again experience had already happened. What's the difference? What's the big deal? I think, and if you believe this, we're good to go. But I'll tell you how it impacted me. This right here, it's kind of me. Okay, God, I'll give you a try. This is your lucky day. Here I come. Get the wings ready. This way, it's all God. Without me, ye can do nothing. No man cometh unto the Father unless the Father draw him. Minor point, huge difference. And we will not appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit until you realize when we're born, we are dead. And you cannot respond to him. You will not respond to him unless he draws you. When you are born again, then you respond. And I don't know about you, but that changed a lot. Helps me to appreciate, wow, this is all of God. This wasn't my decision. This was God's decision. I need to be thankful. I need to appreciate the work that the Holy Spirit does. I didn't turn over a new leaf. He made me a new creature. You didn't impress God. Why he would save any of you? I have no idea, except my wife. But I look in the mirror and I don't understand either. But I know this. I'm sure glad he did. I know if I lay my head down on the pillow tonight and I don't wake up, then I'm going to be with Jesus. It's not because of anything that I have done or certainly anything that I deserve, but it's all him. He initiates it. He does it. He makes the change. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes the transformation. I feel like the blind man who was approached by the Pharisees, and they kept questioning him. He had been blind since birth. And they're questioning him about what happened, what did he do, blah, blah, blah. He says, all I know, once I was blind, now I see. And I feel that same way. I don't know how it happened. I just know I used to love to sin. And now when I sin, it's not even fun anymore because I know it's wrong and I want to please him. And it's not because, again, any decision that I made, it's because of what he did in the work of salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Help us to appreciate more and more our salvation. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here in the service this morning that's not saved, that you would just speak to their hearts, help them to see their need for you, and thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.